Good morning. Today's scripture reading comes from Luke chapter 19, verses 28 to 44. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it, say, the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? They replied, the Lord needs it. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within the walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you.
Well, I want to tell you about a traumatic experience I had many, many years ago. And I suppose when I think about it now, it really isn't traumatic, and I probably got over it, but way back then when I was in fourth grade, it was very traumatic. It was after school. School had been let out. At least the city kids had been let out because they walk home. What is this crazy stuff about buses in town where kids get a bus and go home in town? It's not the way when I grew up. Not when I went to school. If you were a city kid, you had to brave whatever elements were out there and walk home yourself. But the farm kids, the country kids, well, they got to ride the big yellow bus. Well, anyway, the city kids were excused to go, and the country kids, they had to stay in class and wait till the city kids clear out and they're off the streets so nobody gets run over, and then the country kids are free to go. Well, it happened that this particular afternoon, that didn't happen. For some reason, the teacher got sidetracked, and she was outside the classroom talking business with another teacher, and the time started passing by. First, it was 10 minutes, and then 15 minutes, and we're starting to look at each other going, uh-oh, I think. Finally, one brave student decided to get up and say, Teacher, should we go to the bus now? And as soon as she saw the student, she yelled out in a hurry, Quick, go to the bus, you're going to miss the bus. She had totally forgotten about excusing the country kids. So we quickly ran outside, and just in time to wave goodbye to the bus as they pulled out and went down their merry way. Now, you might think to yourself, that's, you know, traumatic. Well, put yourself in my shoes. A shy country kid who, well, I like schedules. I like everything to go just as planned, and it didn't. And all of a sudden, that missing the school bus was a very big thing to me. What am I going to do now? Should I start walking home? Well, I better go back and tell the teacher, right? So she's a teacher after all. She knows everything, especially when you're in fourth grade. The teacher knows everything. The bus and I, we had a love-hate relationship, really. I liked the bus because it had become a constant in my life. I rode that very thing every day from age 5 all the way till age 16 until when my sister finally got her driver's license and I could tag along with her to school. And when I was very young, there was a seat right up there by the bus driver where you could sit and push the button, and the lights would come on and the stop sign would flip out, and that was my job. Every kid wanted to have that job, and that's what I did. But I also hated the bus because it was always, I was always the first one on in the morning. The bus had to go all the way to the end of the route and pick us up and then and take us to school. So I had to ride 45 minutes on the bus. And then when it's time to go home, well, they dropped the closest kid off first, and I was the last kid off the bus. So I got a 45-minute drive home. So you can see how, for better or for worse, the bus became a very significant part of my life. And I was a shy, nervous, fearful child, to be honest with you. I feared the unknown. In the back of my mind, every day I was playing this tape that was saying, "Don't miss the bus, don't miss the bus." It's like I'm always planning. What's going to happen? Worst case scenario. Did you ever see those books out there? The worst case scenario. Here, how to survive the worst case scenario in life. It's actually a book out there. You can get it for all you paranoid people out there. It's a good one. It's a good read. I'll have to say that. But isn't it funny what we worry about in life? I mean, my worries have changed over the years. I don't worry about missing the bus now. Now I worry about, I ask my wife, "Did you pay that bill? Okay, did we get the oil changed in the vehicle? How much is that car repair going to cost?" Or that sort of thing. Those are my questions I'm asking now. Well, on that particular that afternoon, well, I did finally get home. As a matter of fact, I got a ride in the Suburban. I didn't even know what a Suburban was, but here it is, a brand new fancy. Who knew the school had a Suburban? And I got in that Suburban and got to go home. I think I beat the bus home. I just straight to my house. Wouldn't it be great if all our problems could be resolved as easy as that one? You miss the bus, but then the Suburban shows up and takes you home. If we could have... You know, problems spring up all the time, don't they? And resolutions to these problems, they can seem very elusive at times. You know, you want to have a normal life, but things come up, and then life doesn't become normal anymore. Well, what do you do? In Luke 19, we read about a very serious problem. And by the way, this passage is saved for Palm Sunday. You know, the triumphal entry of Jesus coming in to Jerusalem, really announcing that he's offering himself as the king of Jerusalem and the Jews. But there's a problem here. And God's greatest promise to his people is being fulfilled in front of their very eyes, and yet they don't have a clue that it's happening. The long-awaited Messiah, whom the Old Testament's prophets have prophesied about, is finally there. It's taking place. The Israel's rightful king and savior. But he's not recognized. He's not received. And ultimately, we read in the scriptures that he's rejected. Well, that's, in a nutshell, the beginning of the gospel, right? And Zechariah reminds us in chapter 9, verse 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king has come to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding in on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." That's right out of the Old Testament prophet, Zechariah. You see, there was a whole lot of shouting and going on at that time as Jesus rides into Jerusalem. But very little spiritual insight is taking place. And it creates a big problem. All the people have to do is recognize who Jesus is, and everything will be great. But Jesus knows that that's not going to happen, which is why he does what he does, as recorded in verse 41. It says, as he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over the city of Jerusalem. He said, "If you, even you, had known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. You're not seeing clearly." And so he goes on to prophesy Jerusalem's destruction in verse 44. Because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. It's as if God's bus has pulled into the parking lot, but his people refuse to get on the bus. John chapter 1, verse 10. "He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him." They did not recognize the Creator. "He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him." There it is again. Recognize and receive the Savior. These words, recognize and receive, have everything to do with believing in Christ, believing on Him. That's why John writes in verse 12, yet to all who received Him, to all who believed in His name, He gave them the right to be children of God. Remember that today. If anything, when you walk out of here today, remember, you are a child of God because you believe on the Savior, Jesus. Now, a lot of people, if you go out there in the public, they're going to say, oh, everyone is a child of God. That's not what the Bible says. Everyone is created by God, but until you have a personal relationship with Jesus, you're not a child of God. And if you're not a child of God, then you don't have access to the Father's, what the Father wants to give. But here's the incredible, amazing thing concerning the Israelites' rejection of their Messiah back then, is that because the Israelites, or the Jewish folks, rejected the Messiah, it led to our salvation. Did you ever think about that before? Because the Jews rejected Jesus and said, we don't recognize Him, we don't know who He is, He certainly isn't the Messiah. Because of that, we are able to come into the kingdom of God. I wonder if you ever thought about that before. Paul makes this abundantly clear in Romans chapter 11, verse 11, when he writes, because of their transgression, speaking of the Jewish people and their failure to recognize who Jesus is, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Wow. The Israelites' transgression is failure to recognize and receive their Messiah. Instead, they rejected Him and finally they crucified Him. But it becomes to our benefit. How do you like that? The Israelites missed the bus because of their unbelief, but the bus does not pull away from the curb empty. We get to get on the bus of salvation. Gentile believers like you and me, because that's the type of God we serve. God is a saving God. God is a forgiving God. God is a restoring God. And He wants to do that not just for the Israelites, He wants to do that for all the nations. The Israelites were to be the conduit by which God's blessings would flow to other nations. And so the important thing is not whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, but whether you are a believer of His Son Jesus. Paul says that in Romans chapter 12. There is no difference between Jews and Gentiles. The same Lord is the Lord of all, richly blesses all who call upon Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you believe this morning? Do you believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world? More importantly, do you believe He is the Savior of your own personal soul? The amazing thing about the Israelites' rejection of the Messiah is that it occurred even as they busied themselves preparing for a religious ritual that pointed to the Messiah. That's how blind they were. I mean, in the hustle and the bustle of the activity, it reminds me a lot of Christmas, doesn't it? The hustle and bustle of Christmas. And they go about all this decorating and putting out their, you know, whatever, stockings or whatever you do. Put up your tree. And you forget the whole purpose for doing it. See, the Jewish folks, they were in Jerusalem to celebrate the traditional Passover feast where God revealed Himself to the world as both judge and savior of the world. And as the Israelites gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate the blessed history of the Exodus from Egypt by slaughtering the baby sheep or the lambs at the doorsteps and sprinkling blood on the doorpost. At that very time, their Messiah was doing the exact same thing. And it wasn't symbolic anymore. It was His real life and blood given as an offering on the cross for His people. No more symbolism. This should remind us that we don't find our salvation, we don't find our faith in a religious activity, but only in that personal relationship that Jesus, the Savior of the world, offers us. And so my point is, don't miss the bus. Believe in Jesus as your Savior today. I'm sure, again, I know I'm preaching to the choir. That's okay, I don't mind doing that. Because even the choir could get off tune sometimes, right? But why this bus? Why this bus? Why aren't there other buses? Hey, I'll just catch the next one. Yeah, we see that on TV, right? You know, oh, did the number 18 come by? It's already gone. I'll just catch the next one. Some will ask, why did Jesus have to die? Can't God just snap his fingers and forgive us? And just say everything's going to be okay and we all go to heaven together and have a big party? And well, the short answer is that God must be true to who he is. If he isn't, then he ceases to be God. And the essence of God is that he is both infinitely holy and perfect, and he is without sin, and at the same time, he is infinitely loving, and he wants to forgive sinners who have sinned and have trespassed against him. You know, that's a word in the Apostles' Creed. Well, I think that's in the Apostles' Creed. I always got hung up on the word said quick in the dead. You know, the quick in the dead. I always thought, what does that mean, the quick in the dead? I mean, well, we understand now. I understand now. But his holiness, his perfect holiness, demands that he must deal with sin. Somehow he has to deal with sin. He has to judge it. And his lovingness of God longs to be forgiving and merciful to his creation. But he has chosen free will for each of us. This is where the cross comes in. This is where the cross comes in. For it is at the cross where God's infinite holiness and God's infinite love, they come together. They intersect like a cross. This is where I read from John Stott, The Cross of Christ. A good book. I read it many years ago. And like I said, I'm not sure if this is my copy or just someone from the church had one, but there it was in the library. And I was so happy when I found it because I couldn't find my copy. This is what he writes. John Stott was a famous preacher from Scotland, I believe. And he's passed on now, but famous in Scotland. How then could God express simultaneously his holiness in judgment and his love in pardon? Yeah, that's the question we're asking. How can God be both holy and forgive unholy people? Only by proving a divine substitute for the sinner. Oh, excuse me, not proving, providing. Only by providing a divine substitute for the sinner so that the substitute would receive the judgment and the sinner the pardon. The substitute would receive the judgment. The sinner the pardon. We sinners still, of course, have to suffer some of the personal, psychological, and social consequences of our sin. I'm on board with that. I understand that. But the penal consequence, the deserved penalty of alienation from God, has been borne by another. Now, the ultimate consequences of our sin, that has been borne by another in our place so that we may be spared it, that we may be spared total separation from God. I have not come across a more careful statement of the substitutionary nature of the atonement that was made than that made by Charles E.B. Cranfield, a famous commentator, in his commentator on Romans. And he says, and this is what Cranfield says, God, because in his mercy he willed to forgive sinful men, who we all are, and being truly merciful, willed to forgive them righteously. In other words, the only way possible for God to keep his nature. That is, without in any way condoning their sin, purpose to direct against his very own self in the person of his Son the full weight of the righteous wrath which they deserved. Direct his own against his own self in the person of his Son the full weight of that righteous wrath which they deserved. Well, just let me close on this. On September 29th, Thursday, then we're having the Flint event with Franklin Graham. I urge you to find somebody to take to that event. Maybe it's a colleague, maybe it's a coworker, maybe it's a classmate, a relative, I don't know. Someone that you can invite. Bring a non-Christian guest with you. The event is really for unbelievers to help them come to know, have a saving knowledge of Christ. If Christians just show up there to have a happy, good time, then the event is a failure in my estimation. Because that's not what we're there for. We bring the non-Christians. Now, you might think to yourself, you take a list of your people and you go, oh, but they're not ready. They're not in an emotionally good place in their life. There's a situation in their life right now where they're not ready to hear the gospel. They won't believe. If you think this, or you say this out loud, and I got to tell you, I'm guilty of this sometimes. I will make a snap judgment of a person and say, oh, they won't believe, or they're not ready to hear the gospel, or something like that. If we think that for a moment, I say shame on us. Then we don't understand the mystery and the working of God. How dare we think that we know more about, oh, this person than God? And that we can sit there and evaluate and say, he won't come to Christ. He's going through something in his life now that just is a big barrier to that. Help. We don't know how God is going to operate. All we have to do is get in there in front of the Word of God and let the Word of God and the Spirit of God operate on this person's soul. We're not responsible for telling this, you know, saving this person. The Spirit, the Word of God and the Spirit of God does that, claims that person. We just got to drive the bus and open the door and invite. We don't know who's going to. In this one article, the prayer has a prayer, daily, monthly prayer guide. It talked about the bus that was going to the event. It was the Billy Graham bus. This is October 28th, prayer time. It says, there was two buses carrying equipment and staff for the evangelistic tour in the northeast. It seemed like a minor inconvenience because the bus missed the turn and they ended up going through a neighborhood. And someone saw the bus with the big painting on the side. It said something about God Loves You Tour or something. And it jogged somebody's... They had gotten an invitation from somebody, and all of a sudden they put those two dots together. They go, oh, I remember that invitation I got. And they saw that bus, and they went to that thing and became saved. Two people became saved. That. It's a young to 22 and 21-year-old people. When Franklin gave the invitation to accept Jesus, they both went up there. And she says, it's a surreal feeling that you have when you know Jesus is there for you. It's like God rerouted the bus so those people will become saved. So here's our opportunity to take an invitation to someone, to your neighbor, and invite them. Will they come? I don't know. It's not up for us inside that. It's up for God. You invite somebody and you say, hey, I got a couple empty seats in my car. I'm going over there. Will they come? I don't know. But guess what? If they do, they will be put in front of the Word of God, and they will the Spirit of God will minister. And they could end up becoming Christians. Their whole life. And what does that mean? Their whole life changes. They go from being a destiny of being separated from God for all eternity to being with God in heaven for all eternity. It's such a drastic difference right there. An incomparable difference. Heavenly Father, I thank you for my family, your family of believers here. Stir up in our hearts to see the wonders and majesty of your miracles that can happen. They will happen. If we have faith, we pray to you, Lord, turn this into reality for us. Have many in Michigan, around this area, come to know you personally, that their sins may be forgiven, they might have eternal life. We'll give you all the praise and glory. Amen.